So the last 2 weeks we've taken, this is our third Sunday, last 2 weeks we've taken a little bit of time to talk about our purpose and our mission, right? Purpose and mission. And I'll probably be repeating this throughout this whole series. You guys get tired of hearing it. What's our purpose? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay, obviously glorify God. Everything is there for God's glory. He made everything for His glory and His pleasure. But because He is omnibenevolent, all good always, He also wants us to enjoy Him. I mean, that's part of it. We should enjoy God. We should enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ now and forever. Look at John 17:4. Let's just a review here real quick. You know, our purpose being such, we looked last week at, okay, how do we actually do that? How do we glorify God on this earth? How can we enjoy Him forever? What's the key to fulfilling that purpose? And we looked at the principle in John 17:4. Jesus said before He went to the cross, this is the Lord's Prayer, and just right before He went to the crucifixion, He says, "I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." And we took that and kind of developed the idea of a little bit. It was, you know, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we need to do the work that He gave us to do. We need to live the way He wants us to live. He's given us a task. He's entrusted us with something. And in order to glorify Him and actually enjoy living for God, enjoy our relationship with God in Christ, we need to accomplish our mission. And our mission, our work that God has given us to do is, anybody remember that one? Be and make disciples. I mean, it's just that simple. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to make disciples of others. So that's why we started Harvest Baptist Church. I mean, that's why we call it Harvest. I mean, that's the Luke 10:2 thing. Pray that the Lord would raise up more laborers for His harvest. What are we after? Well, we're after just that. We want to go and make disciples. This is what it's all about. So we're committed to two things. We're committed to evangelism and edification. Last week we took a lot of time to look at discipleship. To say, well, wait a minute, discipleship, this work of being and making disciples, what is it made of? Because oftentimes we tend to divorce those two concepts if we talk about evangelism and discipleship. That's not biblically correct. Because discipleship includes evangelism, because that's how a disciple is made, evangelizing. He turns from sin to Christ, begins to follow Christ instead of following sin. And so evangelism makes a disciple in the sense of creates a disciple. And then after that, the disciple is edified, because that's the purpose of the local church. The church is here for what? The edification of the saints. That's why we're here. To edify the believers. And believers are edified. They're conformed to the image of Christ. Well, that's discipleship too. That's making or molding a disciple. We have a part in that, as does the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. So, together we saw that evangelism and edification form what we call discipleship. Okay, discipleship. Now, in John, go back to Luke 6. Luke 6. It's another verse we looked at last week. Here's discipleship in a nutshell. If you have the habit of putting cross-references in the margin of your Bible, the cross-reference I have here is Romans 8:29. Luke 6:40 says the same thing as Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29 says the same thing as Luke 6:40. Luke 6:40 says the disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be what? As his master. And that's important. Why? Well, Paul says in Romans 8:29 that God has predestined every one of us. Everyone that has turned to Christ in repentance and faith has a destination predetermined. What's that destination? To be conformed to the image of Christ. To be as his master. It's the same thing. So even though Paul doesn't use discipleship terminology, Paul lives out discipleship concepts. He talks about them all the time. That's discipleship, becoming as your master, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism and edification. That's the work God expects us to do on this earth in order to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. If we're doing that, we're going to enjoy Him. If we're doing that, we can be assured that we are glorifying Him. And so, that's why in this first sermon series, we're studying what the Bible says about discipleship. Look, we need to know what discipleship is. You know why? Because you're a disciple. Everything you do is discipleship. Your growth in Jesus Christ is discipleship. We are getting together, why? As a church, so that we can be edified. Well, what's the point? Discipleship, so that we can be as the Master. We want to go out on the streets. We want to go door to door. We want to witness to people in our families and in the workplace. Why? Save souls. Make disciples. I mean, that's all. We need to know what discipleship is. We need to know who is responsible for it. We need to know how to do it, where it happens, when it happens, because there's some people that say discipleship's not for our dispensation. And we most certainly know, we need to know why we intend to pour so much effort and resources into it, because that's what we intend to do. We intend to pour effort, time, and money into this effort to make disciples through evangelism and through edification. And there's going to be times when somebody says, well, Pastor, I want to do this. And Pastor's going to say, why? Does it have anything to do with making disciples? No, then we're not going to do it. And then somebody's going to get their fur rubbed the wrong way. So we need to get our head around this. If we don't understand discipleship, we don't understand our mission. If we don't understand our mission, how in the world do we think we're ever going to fulfill our purpose here on earth and finish the race, when we die, not have any regrets for how we have lived? So what's the Bible say about discipleship? We've established our purpose, we've established our mission, and now we're going to start unpacking this idea of discipleship. We're going to take it apart, we're going to look at some details, we're going to dig into it, we're going to look and see what the Bible says. Well, look. Where do we start in order to understand discipleship? Where do you start? Because you could say, yeah, I want to talk about discipleship. Where do you start? Well, a lot of people are going to just go running right to Matthew 28, right? That's where they're going to go. That's the Great Commission. Well, now, wait a minute. If discipleship refers to being and making disciples, correct? If discipleship refers to being and making disciples, then I think a good place to start would be with that term disciple. If you want to make a disciple, don't you think you ought to know what a disciple is? You know? Yeah, I want to make a house. Wow, do you know what it is that you're thinking about making? No, but I want to make a house. Well, bless your heart, you know? Well, I want to make a disciple. What we need to know, what does the Bible say about a disciple? Ever thought about that? What does the Bible say? How does the Bible define it? Well, you see, that's our question we're going to answer this morning. Here's the question for the morning. You ready? What is a disciple? What is a disciple? And a lot of times, you know what we think? We think a disciple is a super spiritual, super committed Christian that memorizes Scripture and goes to Bible study during the week. Right? He's a disciple. The other people, well, they're just church attenders. Now, here's what we're going to see. Here's the answer to the question. A disciple is a Christian. That's it. If you're not a disciple, you know what you're not? Follow the logic. You're not a Christian. Ooh, ouch. Ooh, ouch. Now, wait a minute. Yeah, if you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? Maybe you're not saved. That's kind of what we're going to see this morning, okay? So we're going to talk about this. Now first point. I'll tell you, it's the first point. How do we define what a disciple is? How do we do this? How do we go about this? And we got to be careful. Two things I'm going to say. Two things before we start diving into this thing. And we're going to take these two aspects. We're going to take these two keys to these two hermeneutic principles of how to study the Bible. We're going to be using these over and over and over and over and over in the life of our church. But hear that. Observation and context. Did you get observation and context? That means that first off, we're going to say, what does the Bible say? Okay. Not wait. This is what Dr. So-and-so said, this is what I read, this is what I always believed. You guys know this. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. What does the Bible say? Not what does Pastor Greg say. Well, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? Observation. And then when we observe passages in Scripture, we must always take them in their proper context. Have you guys heard the first three rules of Bible study? I know you have. Context. Okay? Did you write those down? You got them all? I didn't see you writing. I did not see you writing. So that means that when we observe a passage, we need to take it in context. Here, for example, when you read a passage in Matthew, throw it out there, Matthew 15. Old Testament or New Testament? Law or grace? Old Testament, law. It's not New Testament. You say, well, wait a minute, I got a page in my Bible, right before Matthew chapter 1, that says New Testament. Yes, I know, because the New Testament begins in Matthew. But it doesn't begin until the testator dies. It was with the shedding of blood that Christ established a new covenant. Okay, so we need to be careful and take things in their context. Jesus was born under the law. Jesus lived under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law, which means he obeyed the law. And then the law was done away with when he died on the cross. So observation and context. Well, now, why is that important? First thing. Because of the evolution of terms of discipleship. Don't you like that? I just found a way to put evolution in the pulpit of our church. Okay? How about that? Isn't that neat? Can I have a raise?
Yes.
Thank you. Double my salary. That's awesome, man. I like you guys. Look, terms and concepts of discipleship evolved through Jesus' ministry. Now, when I saw that principle, it makes sense. Because when Jesus shows up on the scene, how long was his ministry? His ministry was three and a half years long, right? And so when he shows up on the scene, he didn't invent discipleship. He didn't invent disciples. Well, John the Baptist had disciples. Doesn't the Bible talk about disciples of John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist was there 6 months before Jesus showed up. The Pharisees had disciples, did they not? Yes, they did. Even the Romans had their own types of discipleship and politics and music and different trades. Discipleship was already a concept that was known and being practiced, very well established, not only in among the Hebrews, but also among the pagans. Everybody was doing it. It was discipleship. So when Jesus shows up, do you know what he did? Jesus took a known concept, discipleship, and he molded it. He took 3.5 years, he changed this, changed that, changed this, changed that. By the time he died, resurrected, and ascended, he left a different kind of pattern of discipleship. So that when we look in the Gospels, especially the first few chapters of the Gospels, the first years of Jesus Christ, you're going to see a different kind of disciple. Why? Because it's a work in progress. And then when you jump all the way over to the book of Acts, after the ascension, Jesus is gone, he's already formed the pattern, and now it's static. And it's a different thing you see. Like what? Well, back in like in John chapter 6, you remember John chapter 6, when Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood? What happened? Well, a lot of people just got upset and went away. You find that in the Gospels, even the most casual follower of Jesus called himself a disciple. Somebody that kind of shows up and looks and says, yeah, man, that's cool. Yeah, I'm a disciple. I'm following Jesus. You know, kind of like watching the evening news. And then when the teaching gets tough, when the teaching gets hard, what do? Well, I don't like that. And they just pack up and go away. And they're gone. They never come back. And yet when we get over to the book of Acts, what do we see? We see disciples. We see that term referring to true believers only. Yeah, once or twice you see some disciples of John the Baptist still kind of floating around in mid-dispensation there. But still, disciples are Christians. When somebody gets saved and they're in a church, they're born again, they're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, bam, they're what? They're a disciple. They're a disciple. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Look at, let's just, one example I'll show you in Acts. Acts chapter 4. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, watch the phrase. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was of his own, but they had all things in common. The multitude of who? Multitude of them that believed. You got believers. You got people who have repented and placed their faith and trust in Christ. Compare this phrase, multitude of them that believed, with Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. And I think you'll see what I'm saying. It says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The multitude of them that believed in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, are called the multitude of disciples in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Same author, same book, same inspiration. What God is showing us is that now those terms are used synonymously. Synonymously. When somebody believes on Jesus Christ for salvation in the book of Acts, they become a disciple. Well, why is that important? That's important for us studying discipleship because where do we want to go to get our concepts and our definitions of discipleship? Where do we go first? Do we go to the Gospels? No. We go to the book of Acts. Because why? Well, that's what Jesus left. You see, a disciple in the book of Acts is going to look very different than a disciple in the Gospels. And we cause tons of confusion when we start mixing the two. Why? Well, because you've got this hash of discipleship in the Gospels. I mean, it's just a mix, you know, everything thrown in a crock pot and you stir it around and you cook it for a couple of years. Well, you got Romans in discipleship, you've got some John the Baptist disciples, you got Pharisees, they got their disciples, you got, no, we're disciples of Moses. I mean, you got disciples all over the place. And well, what do? You got casual followers, you've got committed followers, and not one of them's regenerated. Not one of them's born again. So when you jump all the way over to the book of Acts, you see a whole different picture. So what we need to do is take that final picture where it's solidified and Jesus has defined what he wants in discipleship and what he calls discipleship, and then use that to understand what was happening in the Gospels. Use the Bible to interpret itself. See, the book of Acts, after that transition, after the discipleship concepts have evolved, that'll give us a whole bigger, clearer picture of Jesus' form of discipleship than will the Gospels during the transition. In the book of Acts, we see the finished product. In the Gospels, we see the product in progress. Does that make sense? Okay. Also, in addition to that transition, if you want to call it a transition and not evolution, I mean, I know you guys are pretty biased group, okay? That transition of concepts, in addition to that, we need to know dispensations. Think about it. Dispensations. Acts chapter 2 marks a dispensational shift in Scripture that if you miss it, that you missed a bunch. Isn't that right? Acts chapter 2 marks something. That marks the end of Jesus' earthly ministry because he ascended in Acts chapter 1. And that marks the beginning of the ministry of which person of the Trinity? The Spirit. He comes down in Acts chapter 2. You see, before Acts chapter 2, Christ was physically present on earth for his disciples to follow. Now, if you go back to the Gospels and try and take that pattern of discipleship, good luck. I don't know. I haven't seen Jesus here yet on earth. I mean, I know there's a guy down in Grandview. Bickle, is that his name? I think he says he's seen Jesus and has walked with him in his bedroom. But I haven't seen Jesus. Jesus is not on earth physically for us to follow. And yet when we go back to the Gospels, that's what we see, isn't it? With Jesus walking around teaching and everybody just kind of following him, watching him. Can you do that today? No. And tell me, back then, how many of those disciples were born again? None. Not a one. So you see, that discipleship is a whole lot different than today when Jesus is not physically present among believers. And yet he is spiritually present in all believers. And he has given us the complete Scripture, the local church, and the mission to follow. So our brand of discipleship after Acts chapter 2 looks very different than discipleship before Acts chapter 2. And again, where do we find the most clear picture of what a disciple will be and is? In the Gospels or in Acts? Obviously, it's in Acts. Okay? So we have that transition. We got to pay attention to that. The evolution of those concepts that Jesus was molding discipleship. We have the dispensational mark there, Acts chapter 2, before we're talking Old Testament law and a Jewish method of discipleship when Jesus was physically present. After Acts chapter 2, Jesus is spiritually present in all of us. Well, that big difference, transition, dispensation, and I got to mention the 12. You ever read a book on discipleship? Pick any of them. Go family bookstore. I don't know, wherever you go to buy, what is that, Mardell's? Go to Mardell's. Pick out a book. I guarantee you 10 out of 10 will be on discipleship. 10 out of 10 will be something that's based on the 12. Guaranteed. Using the 12 as a model for discipleship today is at best, and I say at best, it is at best problematic. It's tough. Why is that? Well, the 12 followed Jesus around physically for 3 years. You don't. Frankly, even back then in the Gospels, read the Gospels. I know you guys read the Gospels. You know what, the guy that Jesus the demoniac of Gadarene, is that how we pronounce that in English? Anyway, cleans this guy. What's the guy say? I want to follow you, Jesus. And what did Jesus say? No. Now wait a minute. I want to be your disciple, Jesus. I want to follow you. Jesus said, no. Go home. You preach to them what God did for you. So he did. The majority of people, you get to Acts chapter 1, the ascension. After the ascension, they gathered together in the upper room. How many were there? 120. Okay, let's just say there was 120 disciples at the end of Jesus' ministry. How many of them followed Jesus physically throughout his ministry? 12. And one of them was the Antichrist. You might be able to make a case for the 70, but they came in later. You might be able to make a case for a handful of women that supported him out of his out of their money. But you're talking the majority of disciples did not follow Jesus physically. So if you grab the 12 as a model of discipleship, you know what you're doing? You are making discipleship for the spiritual elite. You separate the disciples from the rest of the congregation. Do you see where the problems come in? Do you see where we get our concepts of, oh, disciples are these spiritually elite, these people that go to Bible study in the middle of the week, these people that memorize Scripture. They're the disciples. I'm just a nobody. I'm just kind of the regular person. I'm one of the 120. I'm not one of the 12. Well, folks, that's wrong. That's wrong. Because they were all disciples. Joseph of Arimathea was called a disciple. You know what he had? He had a real job. He worked during the day. He couldn't go out and follow Jesus around as he was preaching like the 12 did. And he wasn't expected to. And so, look, the model of the 12 is a great example and a great pattern of leadership development. What was Christ doing? He was forming 12 men to take his place in his absence. That's what it was. Now, I'm very thankful. Compare me to that. That's ridiculous. I am very thankful that God gave me 3, 4, 5, or 6 men down in Costa Rica to replace me when I left. They are continuing to carry on that work right now. And one of the guys that worked with me close, you know, Will, a lot of you guys know Will. Will's down there with them today. And so one of my friends wrote me this morning, and anyway, it's just they're still doing the work in my absence. But it was only a select few. It's not everybody. It's only the select of those that are committed, those guys that say, yeah, I'm committed. Those are your leaders. That level of commitment, you don't find it among most people. We were talking about that, joking this morning about the offering box, you know. And I said, well, we get up to 100, that offering box isn't going to work because it's too small. Well, what did Carl say? Carl says, well, you know, only 10% of the people give anyway. And I said, yeah, you're probably right, so it'll work for a good while, won't it? Well, yeah, because that's the issue. There's only in a big congregation, in a group of people, you only find a few committed people. Those are going to be your leaders. And you know what you need to do? It's the Paul and the Timothy. You need to draw close to them and invest in them so that when God pulls you out of the scene, they can continue in your place. That's the pattern we see in the 12. Folks, it's leadership development, not personal discipleship. Does that make sense? Anybody angry yet? You doing okay? All right. So look, there's also, you know, in the ministry of the 12, we're going to get into this later when we talk about allegories and anachronisms. Say that fast 3 times. Allegories and anachronisms. Okay? There's a very, very Jewish aspect to the ministry that Jesus gave the 12. And so to go back to them and look at them for our pattern of discipleship is to put ourselves back under what was taken away. God took out the olive branches, remember, and he grafted us in. Well, that happened when the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. So if we go back to saying, yeah, we want to be back into what the Jews were doing. Now, wait a minute. Where do we find our apostle? Who's our apostle? Paul. Where do we find him? Latter part of the book of Acts. Well, that's where we're going to go to look for discipleship patterns too. Okay, the 12 are great for a leadership development idea, but to look at them for a personal discipleship is really going to mess us up. Okay, so we need to look at the transition in the concepts of discipleship. We need to look at dispensations. We need to pay attention to the 12 because there's so much information out there about the 12 as a pattern of personal discipleship. It's going to confuse us. So when we look for a definition of disciple in Scripture, we need to do two things. Anybody remember what those two things are? I said them before. Observation and in context. Okay, just what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say in its context? We need to work very hard, folks, to not leap ahead to interpretations based on our presuppositions. We need to work very hard at just coming to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say, instead of bringing to the Bible everything that we've always been taught? Okay? No, it's tough. We've been taught a lot. We've got a lot of ideas. But I think, too, we understand that Scripture is our authority. And it's not that hard. You know, if it says something, you go, wow, I never understood it that way. Well, praise the Lord. You know what? But we'll just change what we believe to match what the Bible says. And then we're going to try and take every passage in its context. Where does that passage fit in the progressive revelation of Scripture and the transition that's taking place in that time in history? So with those two things in mind, now we can take a look at what the Bible says about what is a disciple? You know, what is a disciple? And what does he look like? So here's point number two. Three points in a poem, brethren. We're going to get there. A disciple in the church age is a Christian. And that's our second point. Be looking for Acts 11, verse 26. The disciples are not some special class of really, really committed Christians. They're not some super spiritual group of folks in the church that go to Bible study during the week while everybody else just kind of goes on Sundays. No. A disciple is a Christian and a Christian is a disciple. The terms are used synonymously in the book of Acts. Acts 11:26. It says, and when he had found him, okay, Barnabas went looking for Paul, called Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Okay, the members of the church at Antioch were disciples. And the disciples were called Christians. Here's a disciple. What is a disciple anyway? Disciple is a follower, right? I mean, it's the best modern-day equivalent I can come up with is an apprentice. This is the best I got. Okay, maybe you got a better example. Is an apprentice. It's a disciple of Jesus Christ is a lifestyle apprentice. He is someone who has a master, who's the master carpenter, the master builder, the master whatever, and he is following him in the sense of watching him, learning from him, from his instruction, doing what he does, excuse me, and becoming like him. It's the idea, right? Okay. If somebody follows a man today, what do they call him? If somebody finds out that you, for some reason, have read one of Dr. Peter Ruckman's books, what do they call you? A Ruckmanite. True? What is a Christian? It is a Christite. Folks, that's what it means. That's exactly what it means. Oh, you're just a follower of Christ. What's a disciple? It's a follower. You know, to make Christian work and disciple, you have to say he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we say disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in one word? He's a Christian. See how that works? When somebody follows Jesus Christ in the sense of discipleship, watching him, learning from him, trying to be like him and act like him, live like him, He becomes a Christite, a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. Look at Acts 14:21. Acts 14:21. I like this, because I can use Greek. You guys ready for Greek? Come on. Oh, I got that look. I got that look. Watch this. Watch this. It's the same word in English and in Greek. And it doesn't even matter. Okay, here we go. Happy Easter. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel, what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel. See how observation works in Scripture? I mean, it's just that simple. They're out evangelizing, folks. They're preaching. They're preaching the gospel to that city. And had taught, look at that word, taught many. They returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the what? Disciples. And exhorting them to continue in the faith that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Somebody who knows Matthew 28:19, tell me, it says, go and what? Teach. Okay, my Spanish speakers, they say make disciples because in Spanish that's what it says. Id y haced discípulos, go and make disciples. Well, that word that's translated make disciples in Spanish, matheteo, okay, teach. You know how it's translated in verse 21? Taught. It's the same word. Isn't that great? When you say, okay, well, we're supposed to go and teach all nations. Well, that should be translated, go and make disciples, because that's what it means. Funny. All you have to do is compare Scripture with Scripture. You figure out. What do? You go and preach the gospel to that city. You teach them. When you're preaching the gospel, you've got to teach them, folks. You've got to teach them about sin, righteousness, judgment. You've got to teach them about the propitiation in Christ, what Christ did about the substitutionary atonement. You have to teach them. Well, what are you teaching them? Well, duh, you're teaching them the gospel. See how that works? And when you teach somebody the gospel, look at verse 22. What do you make? You make disciples. They went into all these cities. They listed them. Okay? They returned again. Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Folks, what were they doing in these cities? Go back and read what they did in those cities, folks. They preached the gospel. And when they preached the gospel, what did they make? Disciples. When the gospel is preached, people are converted to faith in Christ. These converts, you know what they're called? Folks, they're called disciples. All of them. Every last one of them. Not some special select few. No, everybody. Everybody. Look. A disciple is a sinner who has repented of his sin, put his faith and trust in Christ, and has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. How do we know that? Look, all those elements in the church age are necessary not only for salvation, but to be called a disciple. Why? If I follow in sin, am I a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I am going this way, who am I following? Boy, sin and self, that's who I'm serving. So repentance must form part of our salvation, because if we do not repent, how do we turn to Christ? You have to turn from sin to Christ. That is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just intellectual assent, yeah, there's Jesus, yeah, he was a historical figure. No, I am turning from my sin. I will no longer follow sin and self, and I place my what? Faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now I become a follower of Jesus. Repentance in faith is essential to become a disciple. Why? Because repentance and faith is essential to become a Christian. You will not be regenerated and born again until you repent and place your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I say in the church age, regeneration comes into play. Why? You could repent and believe all day. If God doesn't save you, do you know what? You'll go to hell. Repent and believe all day long, but if God does not save you, you're not saved. You can't save yourself. Your repentance doesn't save you. Your faith doesn't save you. What saves you? Or rather, who saves you? God does. But God is faithful. God doesn't lie. God's already set down the parameters. God, in His kindness, His mercy, His omnibenevolence, you know what God said? If you will but repent and place your faith and trust in my Son, Jesus Christ, I will not only forgive you, I will accept you, and I will make you born again into my family. Folks, we're not adopted. We're not. Yes, we have an adoption, but it is the adoption of sons. We're not adopted children, folks. We're born into the family of God. And so when we repent, place our trust in God, Jesus Christ, God regenerates us and we are made a new creature. Do you know what that new creature is called? A Christian. A disciple. Because we're no longer following sin and self, we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. And so look, if we don't have a proper and biblical concept of disciple, we are not going to have a proper and biblical concept of what a Christian is. But why do you think that our churches are so full of believers who are not disciples? Did I just hit the nail on the head, folks? You can go to churches all over this country, all over this world. Talk about our hemisphere. I've been up on the, North America, Central America, South America. It's the same. Churches are full of people that believe in Jesus Christ, but ain't nobody following Him. Have you seen that? Why do you call yourself a Christian, but you don't act like it? What do we do with that? I know what to do with that. Folks, if it's not a disciple, it ain't a Christian. If you're not following Christ, you're following something or somebody else, and you're not saved. Or if you are saved, praise the Lord, but ain't nobody knows it. I mean, nobody knows it. Only God. Because you're following something else. You're not following Jesus. How can you tell if somebody's truly saved? Will he follow Jesus? It's like in the book of Acts, look, the terms disciple and Christian, they're synonymous, but they're not synonymous today, are they? You know why that is? Bad teaching. Just bad teaching. So many people grabbing the 12 as a pattern of discipleship. And what we do is we separate discipleship from Christianity. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't have time for discipleship. Well, wait. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. Discipleship is just a description of my life. Discipleship is the process I am in where God is forming me and molding me into the image of Christ. A disciple is a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. In order to be saved, in order to be a Christian, you have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to be a disciple. You have to turn from sin to Christ. No, I'm not preaching works for salvation. I'm not. What saves us? Well, the conditions are repentance and faith. There's not a work involved. There's not. But boy, tell me that the regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of Christ in a sinner's life is not going to result in radical changes in his lifestyle. Yeah! I mean, he's going to clean out his record collection. Records. Oh boy, did I just date myself. He's going to clean out his DVD, Blu-ray collection, his CDs, his MP3s. He's going to change what he looks at on the internet. Did you see Fireproof? He might even take a baseball bat to that thing. There are going to be some changes. It might even result in a vocational change. Did for me. Discipleship, folks, then it's much more than just a program. Discipleship is more than just a set of lessons. It's not just a specific ministry that we have in our church, because every Christian is a disciple. It's not just some really committed spiritual elite. No, we're all disciples if we're all Christians. And so discipleship becomes the normal Christian life. That's what it is. Why? Because discipleship simply refers to the process that the disciples, all of us, born-again Christians, all the disciples go through in order to grow in Christ-likeness. That's Luke 6:40, as the disciple becomes as his master. That's Romans 8:29, where God conforms us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the normal Christian life. Everything we do as individuals, everything we do as a church, is to grow in Christ. That's called discipleship. Whether that's a Sunday morning preaching service, whether that's Sunday school, whether that's children's ministry, we want to get Bible quizzing going. You know why? Why? Because we want to make disciples out of our children. We want to go preach on the streets. Well, why? We want to go house to house. Why? We want to... You see what I'm saying? Everything, folks, is discipleship. And if it's not discipleship, it's a waste of our time. That's it. Because that's how we glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Discipleship is just the life of a Christian. It's the life of a disciple following his Lord. And if somebody is not following the Lord, he is following something else. And he is giving indication that he does not own Jesus Christ as his Lord. So what's a disciple look like? What's a disciple look like? Well, it looks like you. It looks like me. No, wait a minute. A disciple is something. This is our third point. So if you're following along. I didn't alliterate them. You know, I'm supposed to have everything begin with the same letter. And I didn't do that. I'm sorry. What's a disciple look like? A disciple is somebody who is following Jesus. Like we said, it's an apprentice. It's somebody who follows. It's somebody who imitates. It's somebody who watches in order to do like and be like. Okay? Romans 8:29, we've looked at it. A disciple is someone who looks more and more like Christ as time goes by. You can say, well, look at me now. Look at me now. I don't look like Christ. Well, do you look more like Christ now than you did 5 years ago? Do you look more like Christ now than you did a year ago? Will you look more like Christ in another year? That's the whole point. See, that's God's plan for all people who are saved. He wants to conform all of us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple looks like. Or Luke 6:40. Again, a disciple is someone who is becoming like his master. As we follow Christ as an apprentice or as his disciples, we become more and more like him. We become Christians. A disciple is a Christian. We're being conformed to his image. That means salvation, sanctification. We become disciples through salvation. We grow as disciples through sanctification. That's evangelism and edification. Okay? So what's that look like? Well, Jesus pointed out three different aspects, three qualities, real general qualities that we're going to take a peek at right now before we finish up. These are three qualities that will distinguish a disciple. Jesus mentioned them in the Gospels, and we can see them today. Jesus basically said, here are three things that you can look for in somebody who claims to be a disciple, a Christian, a person following him. This is what they look like. First quality, John 8:31. Okay, and again, we went to the book of Acts to get our definition of a disciple. Now we can take that and we can go back to the Gospels and with care see these same principles in Scripture, in the Gospels. First quality of a disciple, John 8:31. John 8:31. A disciple will continue in Jesus' Word. Okay, John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Okay, now you could twist this and say, well, then there's works for salvation, because if you don't do the works, then you'll lose your salvation. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. You stop it, you're not. Well, now wait a minute. We know that not to be true because we understand what Paul wrote us, what we see in Acts, what we see in the epistles, that once you are born again, you can't be unborn. You receive the Holy Spirit of God for all eternity. Then what does this verse mean? This verse means, look, if you continue in my word, that's fruit and visible evidence that you're really saved. Which means the guy that doesn't isn't. Or at least is giving indication that he's not. Okay, now if you want to just jot down the reference, we're not going to go there. It's John 15. In John 15 you have the vine, the branches, the whole abiding concept. The idea here is that there's going to be a consistency in the walk of a true disciple. There's going to be a continuing growth in Christ in his lifestyle, in how he lives, and how he conducts himself in this world. He's not the guy who sets his hand to the plow and then turns back. We fall, don't we? And we have seasons in our life where we're not really the quote-unquote best Christians we can be. I understand that. But if you take a picture of your life from your conversion until now, I guarantee you, if you are a true born-again believer, there's consistency there. It's not like, yeah, one or two Sundays I'm at church, and then, oh, but I just kind of fell into sin with my old girlfriend. Oops. Oh, yeah, I'm back into church now a couple of Sundays. Oh, but I'm so drunk I can't make it to church. You know what I'm saying? You guys have seen it. Guys that kind of float into church and then they float back out. Well, where is he? Well, he's off in the world. Well, no, wait a minute. Jesus said his disciples will continue in his word. Well, what does that mean? He abides in Christ. There's going to be some continuity there. He hears the words. He submits to the words. He obeys the words. That's it. Consistency. There's going to be a walk there. And folks, I know it's not popular to say it, but look, those believers who refuse to abide in Christ, those believers, quote-unquote, who refuse to continue in His Word, are giving indication that they're not really His disciples. They're not Christians. They're not walking as Christ walked. They're not trying to grow. They're not participating with God in this process. They're not fighting against sin. Rather, they're diving into it. And Christ said, no, my disciples will continue in My Word. Yeah, we struggle with sin, but that's the evidence of salvation. We struggle with sin. We don't embrace it. Continuity. We continue. Abide in Jesus, in His Word. Second quality, John chapter 13. After reading this passage, I will be at the door greeting everybody with a hug. Why did you chuckle? John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if ye have love one to another. Second quality of a disciple, Jesus' disciples will exhibit love for one another. And one of the most important phrases in this passage is, as I have loved you. The same love Christ showed to His disciples will in turn show to others. Why? Well, they're following Him. Isn't that what following means? Apprentice, follow, imitate, learn from and do like, do as Him. Imitating Christ as an apprentice would a master, be like Him. Look, Jesus' love, think about it, Jesus' love. What was His love like? Romantic? Dim the lights? Squishy? Gooey? Warm and fuzzy? No! You can read the Gospels all day and not get that idea. The only way you could get that idea is by listening to the contemporary Christian music. I mean, isn't that it? I love that. You know, we can't go there. No time. Jesus had a love, and He has a love. Jesus had a love that sought the best for everybody. Jesus' love sought the best for God the Father, His glory. Jesus' love sought the best for sinful man, His salvation and sanctification. That's what Jesus' love is like. And so, Jesus' love is not this squishy, huggy, romantic kind of love. No, no, no. Jesus loved the lost how? By seeking them to save them. That was their greatest need. Jesus loved His disciples how? By helping them to grow in edification and sanctification. And Jesus' disciples will love one another in that same way. We will love lost sinners how? Folks, it's easy. By evangelizing them. And I'm not beating them over the head with the gospel, but by presenting the gospel to them in a fair and biblical manner. Do you want to love somebody? How could you look over the edge of a swimming pool? And I know that sometimes these examples get belabored too much, but you see this little three-year-old down there in the pool drowning. And you say, would you like an Easter egg? And come on! What is the need of the drowning three-year-old? Get him out of the water. Where's your love and your compassion? Reach down there and pull that creature out of the throes of death. And as we look upon the lost world, we want to throw Easter eggs out of helicopters at them today with chocolate bunnies in them. I mean, come on, folks. Come on. What do they need? What do they need? They need the gospel presented in a fair and biblical way so that they can understand what's coming. You know what's coming? And judgment's coming. Wrath is coming. And we need to warn them. We need to point them to the Savior. That's how we love, like Jesus loved. And if we love saved sinners, how do we love saved sinners? I mean, the love we have one for another amongst the brethren. Come on, is it some squishy huggy love? Is it? No! Why? Because if we are looking to meet the needs of our brothers in Christ, what is the greatest need I have? The greatest need I have is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Folks, if I was conformed to the image of Christ, do you think I'd have any problems? Nope. Problems I have are sin and selfishness and self-centeredness and just the non-Christian stuff. The greatest need I have is that. Those who do not love as Christ loved are giving indications that what? Maybe they're not his disciples. Maybe they're not. Because Jesus said we know his disciples by their love. They love as he loved. One more quality and we'll finish up. I got a lot of verse references on this, so if you want the references, you're going to have to download it from the website. I'm not going to go through them all. Third quality of a disciple, John 15:8. John 15:8. My references are just basically examples, okay? And I'll mention them to you. But John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And he says, what did he say? So shall ye be my disciples. One of the marks of a disciple of Jesus Christ is fruit. Okay? Fruit. I got four different types of fruit listed here. There's going to be fruit in character, Christ-like character. Why? Well, that's Galatians 5:22 and 23, fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the whole list of nine character qualities that the Spirit of God will produce in us, Christ-like character. There will also be fruit in Christ-like conduct. Conduct. Why? Because those that claim Jesus Christ are following Him. They are trying to live as He lived. Folks, there's going to be fruit of repentance. If there is no repentance, do you think there's going to be fruit of repentance? Absolutely not. But if a sinner repents of his sin, don't you think you'll be able to see it? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Things will start getting cleaned up pretty quick. Pretty quick. There'll be fruit of repentance, different conduct. There's also going to be fruit of righteousness. That's right living. He's going to stop living the wrong way. He's going to start living the right way. One of the examples I used when Shane Sanderson led me to the Lord was all the excuses that I threw out to him. Well, what about evolution? I don't like singing hymns. I don't want to go to church on Sunday. I'm too busy. I don't want to read the Bible because I can't understand the these and the thous. Okay? The moment I got saved, you know what? Evolution didn't matter. You know what? I wanted to go to church. When I got to church, I wanted to sing the hymns. And I drove an hour and a half to go buy a Bible. By myself. He didn't hold my hand to do it. So repentance and faith means there's going to be fruit of repentance. You're going to stop doing the bad stuff. And there's going to be some sort of fruit and right living. There's going to be a righteousness in your life. Something there. And there will also be the fruit of good works. Just submission and obedience to God and His Word. Come on. Submission and obedience to God and His Word. There's not going to be this rebellious attitude toward the Scripture. There's going to be Christ-like conduct. So character and conduct. And then there's going to be fruit in Christ-like conversation. How can you tell what's in somebody's heart? Listen to what comes out of their mouth. Just listen to what comes out of their mouth. You know, a Christian, there's going to be the fruit. This is Hebrews 13. The fruit of our lips giving praise and thanks to God. Even in the bad times. You know, thank the Lord that I am saved. Because in spite of all this, in 100 years, you know what? I'm good to go. You know, no more death, no more disease, no more, what is it? Dandruff, okay? It's all gone. And so there's praise in our conversation. You know, there's also going to be conversation that's sprinkled with salt. We're going to be preaching the gospel. Somehow, some way, somewhere to someone, we're going to be preaching the gospel to the lost for their salvation. There's also going to be fruit of speaking truth, Scripture, to believers. Well, because we're going to be evangelizing the lost and edifying other believers. There's fruit in our conversation. There's going to be a different way of speaking to people. So we got character, conduct, conversation. You want one more C? I alliterated these, okay? John 15:16, your last C, there's going to be fruit in Christ-like converts. Converts. And that's obviously it's God who gives the increase. John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. See, Christ wants us to go and bring forth fruit and that our fruit would remain. That's evangelism and edification, salvation, sanctification. Well, there's going to be some sort of fruit in our life. If we're preaching the gospel, we're living right, we have a good church to where we can bring people for their edification, and this thing's got to grow. If you sow seed, I've seen grass grow in the middle of the driveway. Have you not had grass grow in the middle of your driveway? And you spray stuff on it to kill it, don't you? Well, your driveway's made of concrete. Did you sow seed on concrete? Did you? No. Stuff grows. We are sowing the seed of the gospel, if we are living right lives, if we are committed to edifying the believers that God gives us in Christ-like love, folks, it's going to grow. There's going to be a convert or two. There will be. And they will be Christ-like converts. Christ-like converts. Because, boy, there's a lot of churches out there making converts. I mean, by the thousands. Are they Christ-like? Are they Christ-like? Look at Matthew 7:16. Matthew 7:16. You know, I really like it that we don't have a music service. It gives me an extra half hour to preach. And I'm glad the chairs are somewhat padded. Are they comfy? Are the chairs okay? Yeah, okay. Maybe we shouldn't have comfy chairs. The brethren are sleeping. Matthew 7:16. Here's what Jesus said. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree, look at it, cannot. He does not have the capacity to do so. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, what does it say? By their fruits ye shall know them. And that's his third quality. Jesus' disciples will bear fruit in their character, in their conduct, in their conversation, and in Christ-like converts. Okay? Okay, so what's a disciple? It's a Christian. Okay? A disciple is a Christian. A disciple is a born-again believer who's growing in Christ, who's growing in spiritual maturity. We are not talking about some super spiritual elite, some key program in this church. No, 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 no. Foundational, folks. Foundational. We are talking about us, our whole church. We're talking about everybody. We're all disciples. Every one of us that is saved and a Christian, we are disciples. So, tie it all together. If we desire to fulfill all our purpose of glorifying God, enjoying Him forever, we have to accomplish our mission, finish the work God gave us to do. That work that glorifies God and makes Christianity enjoyable, do you know what it is? It is the work of being and making disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we started this church. That's what this church is all about. We are about being and making disciples. We are about being and making Christians. We are about being and making followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that begins with regeneration. The whole process begins with regeneration. So you know what we ought to be about? We ought to be about the business of calling lost sinners to repentance and faith in Christ through biblical, intentional evangelism. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because once God gives us new believers here in this church, what does He expect us to do with them? Care for them and love them as Jesus loves His disciples so that they might grow in sanctification. And that means that we ought to be about conforming disciples, everybody that is a Christian, conforming them to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to be about the business of edifying the saints and helping them grow. Everything we do to help a Christian grow is discipleship. It's discipleship. So, okay. Evaluation time. What do you look like? What do I look like? Okay, a disciple, a Christian, will look like a disciple. A Christian. A Christite. A follower of Christ. What do you look like? A disciple will continue in Christ's word. There's going to be consistency in his walk and his lifestyle. How's your walk? How's your lifestyle? Okay, just evaluate yourself according to what the Scripture says. How are you doing? There's something you need to change? Something you need to rearrange? Priorities? Okay, a disciple will have Christ-like love toward others, especially toward other believers. Especially toward other believers. Are we that way? Evangelism and edification, that's how we express our love. Okay, not a hateful evangelism out on the streets. No. Compassionate. Stern, yes. Biblical, yes. Proclaiming with authority, yeah. But looking them in the eye and knowing that they're a creature that God made and they're deceived and they're on their way to hell. Judgment's coming and we have the answer. We can save them. But we must snatch them from the throes of death. Are we doing that? And then edification, okay, toward the other believers. Disciple, in the third case, he'll bear fruit in character, conduct, conversation, and converts. How are you doing there? And you know, like I said last week, it's not to beat ourselves over the head, but when we open the Scripture together on Sundays, we ought to evaluate ourselves by it. We ought to take just a moment to reflect and say, okay, I understand the concepts, now how am I doing? And the reason we started this church is so that we could be together as a body of believers to shore this up. Okay, I'm not where I need to be in evangelism and edification. I'm not there. I'm not. I'm not there enjoying my Christianity like I want to. I'm not. But I believe we can make that kind of environment in this church. I think we can. Because we believe the Bible and we're committed to taking this thing seriously. Loving our Lord, evangelizing and edifying. That's what we want to do. So I'm not saying that to beat you over the head. I'm just saying, hey, we just held up the Scripture. We just turned on the light. Now let's evaluate ourselves in the mirror. What do we look like, okay? Is there consistency? Is there love? And is there fruit? And if not, what do you need to change? What do you need to do? So a disciple's a Christian, and therefore what is discipleship? Discipleship's the normal Christian life. Because since a disciple is a Christian, well then the term discipleship just describes the life that Christians lead. Discipleship is a lifelong process a disciple goes through to grow in spiritual maturity. It's normal. You know why it's normal? Because it's the norm God has established for every one of His regenerated children to conform us to the image of Christ. So what's our next message going to be on? Should the Lord permit? And my head doesn't pop, and Jesus doesn't come back. Okay, what's our next message on? We're going to talk about discipleship. We're going to talk about the process. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about, hey, what does this whole lifelong process of spiritual growth look like? What does it look like? We know what a disciple is. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He's someone who's turned from his sin, turned to Christ. He is following Christ. He's been regenerated, and now he's being conformed to the image of Christ. Great! Well, wait a minute. What's this process look like? What does it look like? So we're going to open up the Bible in a week, if the Lord permits, and we're going to take a look at that, okay? So let's pray, and then...